Important they are to thee, and therefore they should be to us. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us as we continue to learn this evening, as we cycle these things into our soul and then use them on a daily basis so that we can grow in grace. For we ask in Christ's name, amen. All right, the doctrine of the virgin birth, the first subject that we've taken up thus far with regard to this, is the necessity of our Lord's virgin birth. We've already decided and noted that a sinner could not go to the cross and atone for the sins of the human race. So our Lord had to be sinless in his birth. Unfortunately, there's a serious flaw with the human race, and that is that the male perpetuates the sin nature in the offspring. Remember again, and this is just a matter of review, but I like to go over it because it's important for you to understand that at least once a month in a woman that is able to procreate, she sends an ovum down in through the fallopian tubes in Philippi, and it has 23 uncontaminated chromosomes. The reason why the ovum is not corrupted is because it's gone through a process called meiosis and polar body. However, the male in copulation provides 23 chromosomes, and it's male-female type. In other words, there are both male and female in the sperm, and whichever reaches first and impregnates the ovum, that's the sex of the child. It has nothing whatever to do with a woman. This is sexless. And it has gone through the process, so we simply put down minus the sin nature. However, the male sends the sin nature through the 23 chromosomes, and when impregnation occurs, the child is born with 46 chromosomes for the normal child plus a sin nature. Now, unfortunately, that's the curse upon man. And that started in the garden. You see, when Adam sinned, we sinned when Adam sinned. We weren't there in the garden, but we have a sin nature because we are all born in Adam. He is our head from the standpoint of being the father of all living beings. Eve was the mother of all living beings. And every child that was born in Adam has a sin nature. So our Lord had to come into this world differently. So what happened is rather simple. Mary provided the 23 chromosomes minus the sin nature. Same process that every woman that is able to procreate has. After the age of menopause, of course, she no longer ovulates, and therefore she no longer produces these 23 chromosome ovum. Now, he couldn't have an earthly father. If Joseph had been his physical father, he would have had a sin nature. And so what happens is the Holy Spirit provides the 23 chromosomes necessary and that of a male. And so when Mary's ovum is impregnated, this is why we call it the virgin birth. She was not a person who had had any sexual relationships, whatever. That does not suggest that she didn't after the child was born, because the scripture clearly says that Joseph did not have sex with his wife, Mary, until after the child was born. That suggests, of course, that Mary and Joseph had sex because they had children. There was at least four that are mentioned in scripture. I don't know how the Roman Catholics get around this, but I guess they call them cousins or something. It says brothers and sisters. And then, of course, that very important Greek word, which is translated in English, until. Mary did not have sex with her husband, Joseph, until the child was born. Well, that tells you something. If until the child was born, she had sex after the child was born. I mean, that just stands to reason. Otherwise, the scripture would have said, Mary never had sex and she remained a virgin the entirety of her life. Then you could call her the Virgin Mary. You still can, prior to the birth of the Lord Jesus. All right, so he comes into the world with 46 chromosomes, like you and me, but he is minus the sin nature. Now he's qualified to go to the cross. Why? Because the entirety of his 33 years, he lives under the control of God the Holy Spirit. He is filled with the Spirit from birth. He continues to be filled with the Spirit. There's never a time when he got out of fellowship. Why? And if he had, he would have sinned, and therefore he would have acquired a sin nature the same way that Adam did. Remember that when Adam came into the world, he was created. He was not born. And I say that interestingly because when Michelangelo painted Adam, he looked at the thing and he says, there's something missing. And what was missing was a navel. And you see, Adam didn't have a navel. And so he had to put a navel on him just so that he would look, like a human being. He was the only one, he and his wife did not have navels. You never thought about that one until they ate an orange. All right. You see, the actual fruit of the knowledge of good and evil was an orange. A navel orange, yeah. Well, I assumed you understood that by virtue of the fact that I was talking about navels. All right, so he comes into the world. He is created with 46 chromosomes. God breathes into him the breath of lives. Remember, it's the plural. And one was physical life, which he received at that point, and that's the origin of life when God breathes the breath into the offspring. And you notice that every child that has ever been born since Adam always starts the same way. They take a breath in. You think by virtue of odds, somebody would come out going, whew. No. They all do the same thing. It's an intake. And the intake is the breath of life that God imputes under common grace to all members of the human race. With the exception, of course, of stillbirths and so forth. And he also had spiritual life. Now, as long as he was in status quo, these two continued. We studied last evening that he was a trichotomy. He had a body, a soul, and an operating human spirit. Now, as soon as he partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he lost his spiritual life. He became spiritually dead. And he went from a trichotomy to a dichotomy with only an operating body and soul, no human spirit. And therefore, conclude that he is physically alive, but now he is spiritually dead. And he passed that spiritual death upon all of his offspring. That's why we get old. That's why we become corrupted. That's why during certain seasons of the year we get the flu and we get colds and we have viruses and we have allergies and we have bone problems and arthritis and all kinds of aches and pains. Every time you get up and you have a pain that you didn't have the day before, don't thank God, thank Adam. You know, you yawn and you stretch and you say, oop, what's that? Thank Adam. It's his fault. Then thank God that you're alive for another day to move on and move on. That does not suggest, by the way, that if you didn't get up the next day, you couldn't thank God because you'd be in his presence if you are a believer. Now, as a result of his dichotomy, he lost his human spirit. Now again, he becomes a believer. He recognizes Christ as Savior as per Genesis 3:15, he believed the prophecy that God had given to him regarding the seed of the woman. The seed of the woman, remember, was to bruise the head of the serpent. That was accomplished at the cross. Unfortunately, Adam did not have enough doctrine, and therefore, when his firstborn came into the world, he named him acquired of God. He named him Cain. Of course, Cain was a liberal unbeliever. He was a religious liberal unbeliever, which, of course, all go together. His brother was a conservative believer. And so when the offering time came, they had already been instructed regarding the blood. Cain brought a fruit basket. God was displeased with it, but Abel brought a blood sacrifice. God was pleased with that. But you see, that's all involved in the first and the opening chapters of the book of Genesis. The whole gospel message is there. But the confusion was in the fact that Eve thought that her firstborn was in fact the Savior. So she named him acquired of God. By the way, after the second one came along, you know what she named him? You say Abel. You know what Abel means? It means nothing. That's what it means. Acquired of God, the first one. Come here, nothing. How'd you like to have a child you called nothing? But it's also the root for the Hebrew word which means grace. Which means what? That you do nothing to get it. That's exactly it. All right. Just thought I'd throw that one at you too. Yeah, many beautiful, beautiful studies, just word studies in the Word of God. All right, so he believed, and now he goes back to being a trichotomy. But you notice he had to make a personal decision. He had to exercise positive volition to the message that God had given to him in Genesis 3. Now then, here we are. Every child that is born in Adam is a dichotomy. We are born with a body and a soul, but we do not have a human spirit. Now, the human spirit is imputed to the unbeliever at the moment of salvation. When you recognize Christ as Savior, when you breathe out faith toward Christ and say, "Yes, I believe that Jesus Christ is my Savior," at that moment, the Holy Spirit creates in you a human spirit. You see, the soul is for physical and human contact, whereas the human spirit is for soul and spiritual contact. That awares your God consciousness far beyond just being aware of His existence. Incidentally, every human being is aware of the existence of God. However, the problem is they've related it, as Romans 1 indicates, to varying degrees of human activity. Anything from statues to icons to even vegetation to birds to creeping things to mammals. And if you notice that every single corner of the world has worship, they worship something. Whether it be the monkey, the rhinoceros, or themselves, they worship something. That's God consciousness. As a matter of fact, even the atheist is God conscious. He says there is no God, but by saying that, he admits there is. You say, why? Why would an atheist go around trying to disprove the existence of something that doesn't exist? Deep, huh? Now think about it. I've never wrote a paper or written a paper on something that didn't exist. Squashing gooks. I'm going to write a paper on squashing gooks. And I'm going to say they do not exist. And it's ludicrous for anybody to believe that there is such a thing as a sloshing gook. What is a sloshing gook? Well, it doesn't exist. Unless in some language that means something, and if it's profanity, excuse me. I've just made that up off the top of my head. Or a flipping gloosh. There is no such thing. Or a glish and flip. So I'm not going to waste my time running around the face of the earth trying to disprove the existence of these things. Why? Because they don't exist. But if they exist and I don't want to believe they exist, then I'm going to spend every living effort of my day trying to do research. And by the way, some of the greatest believers were the result of studies they'd made in an attempt to disprove the existence of God. That's interesting. The more you try to disprove him, the more he proves himself to you. I don't know why every doctor is not a believer. You know why? How can he look at the human body and say that's just a matter of chance? It's just a kind of a lucky thing. And I don't care how long you leave anything on this planet. Forget just a million years or a billion years. I don't care if you have a quadrillion years. You're not going to end up with a human being. I'm sorry. If you start off with glop, you're going to end up with glop. That's just the way it is. And to say that it was just a miraculous thing, well, the very fact that you say miracle is you have to admit the existence of one who works miracles. I don't see how anybody can look at outer space and say that's just a kind of a happening, just a possibility. Of course, I think it's ludicrous that they have these huge radio antennas poised to outer space, sending signals out, saying, we're here, we're here. I just wish once there'd be a message to come back, but we're not here. Absolutely ludicrous. And you can't believe how much of the taxpayers' dollars are spent sending out information. Even the space probes we've sent out, they've got messages on them. Assuming that if there were any people in outer space, they read English. Talk about ludicrousity. Let's get back to Earth and study things that relate to man and deal with man's problems. You notice every time man wants to get away from facing the reality of his own existence, he always starts looking for the existence of other things. All the time. Same way with you and me. As soon as we get divorced from Bible class, we can fill that time in with amazing things, can't we? Very quickly. So under point one again, Adam's original sin is the origin of the sin nature in the human race. Romans 5:12. We studied that last night. Two, this imputation of Adam's original sin to the sin nature is a facsimile of Adam at the point of the fall in the garden. Again, when Adam fell, he received a sin nature. At that point, the sin nature began to corrupt his body. You know, it's hard for me, at least, to understand. I'm sure that maybe one of you here thinks you can understand it totally. But it's very difficult for me to understand perfect environment. Now, you've probably never even thought about it, those of you that haven't already resolved this entire thing in your mind. But perfect environment means that there's no corruption. For example, we have seasons now. And we're just coming into the spring season, and they always talk about the spring season as the season of the rebirth. Trees have been in dormancy over the winter. My fig tree has fully bloomed, and it's got figs on it again. But in November and December, especially in January, there wasn't a leaf on it. Well, the trees didn't lose their leaves. And when they ate, it was totally consumed. Absolute, total consumption. No waste. No pigeons flying low. Okay? No corruption. Animals had no ferocity at all. Tigers, lions, all the rest that God had created probably came through and Adam would pet them and shake them, pull them by the beard and let them go on. And they'd purr and just kind of walk out. Now that is why the scripture clearly tells us that when Adam sinned, it not only caused the human race to fall, the subsequent human race, but then it changed nature completely. Animals became ferocious. One started eating another. And that's why it talks about even nature reflected the Adamic fall. It's absolutely phenomenal when you study it to see that everything that we try to avoid in life is based on the sin nature that Adam acquired. If you've ever gone through a field barefooted and you step on a thorn or a cockle burr or whatever those things are, that hurts. Well, Genesis tells us that because of the fall, these things would be coming forth from the ground. Adam never stubbed his toe. Adam never had a cut. He was never injured. They were both naked, and they were totally aware of it without shame. I notice that every one of you here is wearing clothes tonight, and I'm thankful for that. And the reason being, the Adamic fall. It certainly isn't because we want to keep warm. If that were the case, in the middle of August, we'd all be running around in the buff. But you don't do that. In fact, it's against the law. Besides, what's new? Been there, done that. I don't mean running around in the buff. If you have children, they you notice how little children have no qualms. You know, they just go running out and boo, come back here. You don't have any clothes on. As if what so? You know, this is my look. We get older and we become more and more conscious. Maybe the consciousness that we've talked about, as far as children are concerned, is when they shame when they are unclothed. That's when they close the door of the bathroom, you know, all that stuff. And that can start as early as 5 or 6. Prior to that, they don't care. All they want is that mess taken care of. Children are so helpless. They're so parent dependent. So Adam's original sin, then, is a facsimile of Adam at the point of his fall in the garden. Our sin nature is genetically formed. 3, all the cells of the body are contaminated. We are born contaminated. And as I said last night, it is true, the statement that says, a child is born to die. And when does it begin to die? From the point of physical birth. It depends on how long the child actually spends on earth. The Word of God allocates 70, which is simply 70 years old. Well, not everybody lives to be 70. Some people live to be 90. The Apostle John was well in his 90s when he died, probably closer to 100. The fact of the matter is, he was corrupted like everybody else. And we know that because I'm sure that you have some ache somewhere or have had one in the last week. I had a cracked tooth that was removed last Monday, and just the last few days I've been without pain in that particular area. Compound it with other areas that hurt. There's one area that hurts that I just have to live with the rest of my life. I was told that, and so I'll just do it. Advil takes care of the edge, but it doesn't remove the pain completely. It's again a reminder of what? The fact that my body is corrupted. And by the way, so is yours. I had to say that very quickly because I expected someone to say amen at that point when I said my body is corrupted. Yours is too. Now, not only, and it's proved by virtue of the fact that we grow old. Adam didn't grow old. He was a perfect human being. His wife was a perfect woman. I don't know what they looked like, other than the fact that they didn't have a navel till they ate the orange. But in any event, as soon as they partook of that tree, they started to die. They died spiritually immediately. They did not die physically almost 900 years later. You see, the sin nature did not take its toll until the time in which our Lord entered onto the scene. The life expectancy during his earthly ministry was 35. You'll notice that since regeneration, It's turned around the other way. It's getting higher and higher again. And we know that during his earthly reign, which we call the millennium, which the Bible calls the 1,000 years, which means millennium, or millennium means 1,000, life will go back more or less to the time shortly after the fall. Those that are born in the millennium will certainly have sin natures, but some of them conceivably will live the entire 1,000 years. And by the way, those aren't months. They're actual years. They're based on the lunar cycle. The Hebrew word that's used there refers to actual years. Where the word month is used, there's a word for a lunar month. Where the word year is used, it's used for a 12 lunar month year. They simply, earlier, they divided the system up into 360 days, and then they had a big party after the sixth year, picked up the rest of the time during the seventh, and they called it a festival. Great time. We know that there are 365 and a quarter days per year. Don't forget the quarter. Since we can't calculate that, we have 365, and every fourth year, what do? We add one day to February so that we can make up that day. Quarter, 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 quarter. Four quarters is one. Now you know why leap year. It doesn't mean that a year leaps or jumps around. I always feel sorry for people that were born on February 29th because they can only celebrate their birthday every 4 years. Well, they don't. They celebrate on the 28th or the 1st of March. Wrong with that. Point four, some of you are looking at me like, eh, so? Through meiosis and polar body, you want me to spell meiosis for you? Okay, good. M-E-I-O-S-I-S. Polar body is like polar bear on its body. P-O-L-A-R. Through meiosis and polar body, 23 chromosomes are cast off by the female ovum. In other words, she is made up of 46 chromosomes. But by the time polar body or meiosis occurs, 23 of them have been cast off. Now, those 23, part of which have the sin nature in it. The other 23 do not. And so she sends, leaving 23 uncontaminated chromosomes in the female ovum prior to fertilization. We must note, however, that all other cells of the female body are contaminated by the sin nature because she was born of man. Point five. Although both the man and the woman in the garden are equally guilty, and they are, it is not called Eve's sin because her sin was the sin of ignorance. Now, what was her punishment? This is going to shock some of you. So prepare to be shocked. What was her punishment? She would be the childbearer. You know, it appears that at one point there was a toss-up? Yeah. Do you ever notice the male anatomy? Do you ever forget just one part? I mean the rest of it, from the waist up. Do you notice that it is quite similar to the female? What are these things that we have that do nothing? They're a carryover. Now, in the woman, because of estrogen and various other physiological phenomena that go on, they enlarge and eventually they're able to feed a child. But ours are useless. Why? Why do we have them? Toss up. Living proof. It could have gone both ways. Sorry, ladies. It went your way. So she became the bearer of the embryo. That is documented in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. While both the male and the female are carriers of the sin nature, only one can transmit it. And the transmission factor is the male. When fertilizing the female ovum. See, ironically, even though males have 46 chromosomes, the sperm only has 23. But it does not go through that uncontaminate factor. It sends contamination. I suppose maybe that's why in medical science they refer to pregnancy as an intrusion or a virus. The host being the fetus. It's living off the mother. I've never looked at my children like mosquitoes, but nevertheless, scientifically, I guess you'd have to get rather bland about it. So point five, although both the man and the woman in the garden are equally guilty, the woman's punishment is that she becomes the child bearer. Now, what else is in the child bearing as a part of the punishment? The prophecy is right there. Because thou hast done this, you'll be the child bearer, and you will suffer the agony of what? Childbirth. If you've gone through it, I haven't. I don't plan on it. I can't. Matter of fact, it would kill me and every other male here. Only a woman can bear that pain. It's a marvelous thing what God has put into the female human body. She has that pain, but it's something that she cannot recall. If she did, we'd all have one child, and she'd be in bed with a gun, or a cannon, or a knife. Same, come near me again, and that's it. No, you forget the pain. That's why you can have multiple children. You say, well, it wasn't that bad, you know. And then when you go through it again, you say to yourself, never again. And then it's gone, and you have another, and another. And obviously, you can go all the way up to 11. And they've told me it's not cheaper by the dozen. It's just 12 more mouths to feed. I had my grandkids over the house the other day, and my wife, I had done some shopping, and I bought one of those double packages of cheese sticks. Okay? Man, five of them, right? Was there five? At one point, there must have been. Maybe even six or nine or 40. They attacked that refrigerator, and last night I went to get a cheese stick. They were only here 2 days. Gone. Every time I looked around, here was one. They love them, they said. Yeah, yeah. All the goodies, gone. Everything, gone. They didn't do any work, but they ate. I still love them, though. So again, while both the man and the woman are carriers, only the male is the transmitter. Point six. Here's the point of the virgin birth. Since it is only the male 23 chromosomes that carry the sin nature and not the female, if a woman could have a virgin pregnancy, that is, without a human father born in Adam, then that child would be born without a sin nature, i.e., the Lord Jesus Christ. And please, let us make one thing perfectly clear. Our Lord, in His humanity, was not a supernatural human being. He had blood like everyone else. More than likely, He picked up the type of Mary's. It is not uncommon, by the way, for an offspring to have the mother's blood type. Don't you ever get upset if you have A positive and your wife has O positive and three of your four children have O positive blood. They just simply picked up her blood factor, that's all. The key is in the genetic study. You can prove, see, the funny thing is, you can prove that a father is not the father, but you have difficulty in proving that the father is the father by the blood. Now, if a child has, for example, you have two O positive parents, and they end up with an A positive child, then the father is not the father. It's got to take the Rh factor as well as the blood type of one or the other. You can't have an oddball. We had a situation of somebody that told us years ago where they took this baby in to get some checkup, and the doctor looked at the records and says, "Oh, I see the child has A positive blood." And then he said, "Well, which one of you has A positive?" And neither the father or the mother had A positive blood. And so he said, "Oh," and then he shut up. Why? Because the father wasn't the father. As a matter of fact, that was grounds for divorce. He thought he was. That's how you prove it. Now, if you want to do a genetic profile, that's something else altogether. That's DNA stuff. And you start into that, why, you can definitely prove if a child is or is not the offspring of the father. Because the footprint or fingerprint or whatever print it is characterized by the dad, as well as the mom, but it's dominant from the male. And by the way, if they do that kind of a test, they are not going to see the symbol SN for sin nature. I just thought I'd mention that. They're not a bunch of little SNs running around in your corpuscles. But it's there. Nevertheless. All right, so point six again. Since only the male 23 chromosomes carry the sin nature and not the female, if you can have a pregnancy without a human father, then you're going to have a virgin birth. And you're going to have a child that does not have a sin nature. And that's exactly the case of our Lord. He remained in status quo, and therefore, He can go to the cross and become the sins of the entire human race. See, sin can never atone for sin. But you have to have one who is sinless. And therefore, Christ qualifies. And He's completely and absolutely human from His human side. In other words, if He got cut, He would bleed. Okay? I don't know what blood type He had, but it's something human. Now, His divine side was unalterable, so it never changed. He was deity and humanity joined together forever. We call that the hypostatic union, from the Greek word hypostasis. Then there's another one used in Philippians 2. It's the Greek word kenosis, where we get the word kenosis from. And the kenosis is where the humanity of Christ voluntarily sets aside the use of His divine attributes during His earthly ministry. He doesn't use them. Now, there are occasions in Scripture where they are used, but they're never used to benefit Him. That's the key. Satan understood that as well. See, Satan knew who he was talking to. He says, "Since you are the Son of God." He didn't say, "If you are." He says, "Since you are." He knew who he was. Why? Because he had seen him from eternity past. And every time we have a theophany, which is an appearance of Christ on earth before the incarnation, I would imagine he looked somewhat like he did as an adult. Possibly he had Mary's characteristics as well, but that's beside the point. And incidentally, having said that, remember, he didn't have long hair and a beard and all the rest of that stuff. He was probably clean-shaven and short hair. Those pictures you see of him are just artist conceptions. And the one that some of you are hanging on your wall, if you knew where that came from, you'd get rid of it tomorrow. That's Solomon's head of Christ. The guy that posed for that was a drunken derelict. What happened, you see, is the painter, the author, came out of his studio, looked down, saw this guy in his own vomit. And he kind of did this with his thumb. You know how you do that. And he said, man, what a profile. This guy would make, and he brought him in, cleaned him up, and painted his picture. And Christ. And then that emaciated, skinny individual that you see on most crosses, no. Now remember what he was. He worked with his dad. He was a contractor. You ever seen a skinny contractor? Most contractors are buffy. Not nude. You know, they're swinging a hammer all day. Picking up things. And I've noticed these guys, man, they've got phenomenal back muscles as well. Take a 4x8 sheet of plywood, just throw it up on a roof. I can't even lift the thing. Or they get up on a ladder and they put it on their backs and up the ladder they go. Not me, Jack. I call a crane. Whose ever name is Crane, come over here, work on them. Now, years ago, I could do that too. Remember, I'm now in the age where I say, I used to do that. I remember when I first put the house up north. Not only could I get up on the rafters by simply jumping from ground level, but I could chin with one hand. You know, one of these numbers. I can't even chin with both hands now. Unless somebody's pushing on my feet. If somebody said, give me 10, that would be debt. Say, 10, all right, 9, boom. Oh, I don't know, I haven't tried it, but I'm sure I could do 10. But I used to do 100, 200 push-ups, no more. I'm dying to go back up to the property and look at that beam and say, I used to do that. Yeah, if I wanted to get on top, I just simply jumped up, grabbed it, did one of these numbers, and I was up on the rafters. No more. Now I just hang there. Help! You say, well, that's what they make ladders for, stupid. Exactly. That's for old people. But the problem with ladders and old people is you get up there and you start shaking. So now you're... It's a vicious circle. What have I just proved? That I have a sin nature. You say, amen. And I got it from Adam. And some of you that are young and virile right now and you can do anything you want to do, wait. Just wait. I know some of you sitting there saying, well, I'm never going to die and I'm never going to grow old. Yeah, sure. Sure. Just hope that I don't outlive you, because I'll preach your funeral and I'll say, here lies one that thought he would never die. Well, guess what? He got no heat. Which is another thing that happens as you grow older. That happened to David. He got no heat. See, what do you mean, got no heat? Well, you can understand that in the light of the next part of the verse. And so his servants came to him, and they brought him a young, sweet woman. And then he got heat. See? You say, what'd she do, crawl in bed and warm him? Yeah, sure. Probably. Put his cold feet right on her warm back. Now, get no heat is an idiom for... I don't know where that phrase cutting the mustard came from, because I don't know what you do cutting mustard. That has nothing to do with sex. He couldn't have sex. He got no heat. Deep stuff, huh? Okay. Point seven. This was the case of the birth of the humanity of Christ. It originates from Mary's virgin pregnancy, resulting in the virgin birth. Now you can see the importance of that phrase. Why does that phrase appear in Scripture, that Mary and Joseph did not have sex until the child was born? Lest anyone say, hey, you know, they were betrothed and they were parked somewhere looking out over the Nazareth evening and so on. I forgot to tell you, there are some theories going around as to how Mary actually got pregnant. They always blame it on the Germans. But there was apparently the Romans had hired some German soldiers, and they were surrounding Nazareth, because north of Nazareth there was a lot of skirmishing going on with bands of renegades, similar to the Romans hiring the Galatians. And so they were bivouacked outside of Nazareth, living in tents. And so Mary was asleep. One of the German soldiers had too much to drink, and he wandered down into the village and raped Mary, and she became pregnant. But she slept through the whole thing. So then she had to come up with an idea, and so she said that an angel visited her and that she was a virgin. By the way, that goes around today. All liberals teach that. There is no virgin birth. Of course, in Christ isn't God. He's just a nice man, nice teachings, equated with people like Muhammad and all the other prophets. He was just a prophet. No, he wasn't. He was the Son of God. Born without a sin nature. She was a virgin. Never knew a man. And she got pregnant as a virgin. You got to really, I'll tell you, I give Joseph an A for his reaction. There's a man of real compassion. Number one, he loved Mary. Number two, when he heard that Mary was pregnant, and then the story that she told him. Can you imagine? You buy that? But now after an angel visits him and tells him it's okay, well then, all right, cool. Now here's an important doctrinal point. Point eight. This is how and why our Lord is called the last Adam. The first Adam was created perfect. That is, without a sin nature. The last Adam was born perfect. Now the question is, as far as salvation goes, you see, and it's rather simple. When you're witnessing to people, this is what you tell them. You're born in the first Adam. And put their name down. And what characterizes the first Adam? Physical life and spiritual death. Why? Because they have a sin nature. They are born into condemnation. Now, on the other hand, we have the last Adam. Now, the sin nature has been taken care of by virtue of the fact that Christ died for all sin. Now, you still have a sin nature. That's proved in the fact that even as we grow as believers, the older we get, the more corrupted we become. But we can have victory over the sin nature. That's the Christian way of life. We are no longer spiritually dead. We are now spiritually alive. And you, Ephesians 2 tells us, has he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Or in times past, you walked according to this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. In other words, the cosmic system and unbelievers under the sin nature. We now as believers have a choice. We can either live according to the sin nature or the Holy Spirit that indwells us. There's the option. And you see, we are now in the we are a new spiritual species. Here's the old one, first Adam, characterized by spiritual death, corruption, and the lake of fire. The last Adam, regeneration, eternal life, heaven with Christ forever. All right, our time is gone. Let's continue with this tomorrow evening. Thank you, Father, for the time again that we've spent in studying these things as we reinforce them with thy word. We praise thee for the hour we've spent together. Refresh us as we continue to learn from thy truth. Dismiss us now, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen.